Welcome to Calvary Chapel La Mirada Women's Retreat 2007. The theme of our retreat is Seasons, which is taken from Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 9. The Lord is so faithful to speak to us in His Word and at our retreats where many lives are changed and hearts are renewed. Before you listen to these teachings, meditate on this passage of Scripture and allow your heart to prepare for what the Lord wants to teach you as you consider the seasons we encounter in our lives. God bless you. Part of our passage from this whole retreat, which is Ecclesiastes 3. So go ahead and open your Bibles there. There's this little tiny obscure verse. It's not really obscure, but there's a little line in the verse, a little six-word sentence that I've been meditating on and thinking about and working through. And I want to share some of the things that the Lord's spoken to me as I've meditated on that sentence with you tonight. So let's go ahead and open in prayer. Lord, we give you this evening, and we know, Lord, that all things work together for good, so you have a plan and a purpose for this study, and I pray that your word, Lord, would go out in power and in truth, and that it would open our spiritual eyes, Father, to things that you want to show us in your word, because your word is the standard, and we just lift these things before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you're in chapter 3 and you go to verse 11, we'll read that together, and it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end." And that little phrase that he has set eternity in our hearts, I began to ponder that. What does that really mean? I mean, you can just read over that so fast and it doesn't even move you. But as I begin to think about it and ponder, and that's one thing I can say about my husband. My husband's very philosophical and very deep, and he likes to talk about deep things. And I'm more of a shallow kind of gal. And so I've had to learn over the years to be able, you know, to keep myself sharpened so that I can have those kinds of conversations that my husband desires to have in the relationship about the word and about. So, you know, I need to be having my own study and my own time and my own things that the Lord's showing me. So I have something when he says, "Well, what do you think about this?" And I say, "Well, what do you think about that?" And we have discussions. And it is a beautiful thing. And as a woman, you should be having those kinds of conversations with your husband. So a lot of times, a poor habit that we can get into is, you know, going to one of the pastors or going to one of the leaders or, you know, one of the elders or deacons and asking them a question. We really should be referring those things to our husbands, even if they're unbelievers. You can just throw that out to them. "Well, what do you think about this?" And he may say, "Well, I don't think about that." Or he may say, "I don't know. Maybe I'll find that out." And let your husband find those things out, and so that you can cultivate that in your relationship. And that's just a lot of times women just tend to be seeking after the Lord sometimes more than their husbands. And so as you desire to see your husbands raised up and draw closer to the Lord, you have to decrease and you have to allow them to increase within the family relationships and within the marriage and things like that. So those of you women that are strong women, you know the ones I'm talking to, right? You have that strong personality, and the Lord wants to bring all things under submission, even strong personalities, and humble us so that we can have the kind of marriage that's honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ and as a believer. So again, pondering that God set eternity in our hearts, what does that really mean? And so I began to search the Scriptures, and the Lord brought me to some wonderful Scriptures that we're going to read tonight, but as he did, I also began to ask myself some of these questions. And again, I'm not that philosophical and I'm not that deep. So I think of things like, these are my questions. I have just four of them I'm going to share with you. Why would men rather believe scientists? It says, why would men rather believe scientists than the Word of God to explain creation? Okay, so, you know, that's one of the things I think about a lot. And I think, you know, why? I mean, I've seen, you know, shells. We go on walks and there's shells. We had that little canyon where we used to live and we'd pick up shells on the top of the mountain. Now, how did the shell get there? You know, there was a flood. The whole earth was covered with water. I believe that. But, you know, some people just have a hard time believing that. And that's pride, you know, because the Word of God tells us how the world was created. So because, you know, the Lord says, "Come as a little child," I come as a little child and I can't figure out, well, why? Why would people rather believe science than the Word of God? That's just me personally. I told you I'm not that deep.
The second question, why do people use the name of the Lord when they swear?
I have never heard a person say, "Oh, Buddha."
You know, I've never heard it. I mean, and I know a lot of people from a lot of different religions, and they don't say that. Or, you know, "Oh, my Muhammad." I've never heard anyone say that. But if we're not careful, even as believers, we can tend to take the name of the Lord in vain. And so we have to be careful. Just, it's there. Why? Why is that? I think about that. Third question I think about. I watched a special on 2020, and it was all about Tourette syndrome. And maybe some of you know what that is, maybe some of you don't. But they were interviewing a school teacher. And with Tourette syndrome, a lot of people that have it, not everybody, but a lot of people that have it, what happens in the brain, I don't know, there's a misfire in the brain, and they swear. And, you know, they just say horrible things that they can't control. And so this one woman was telling about her life, and she's a school teacher, and she would want to say a very, very ugly swear word, and she would be teaching a class, and she would actually have to turn around and speak to the chalkboard and swear at the chalkboard. And then she'd get the word out, and then it would be done, and she'd turn around, and she would continue teaching. I thought to myself, why can't she just say, like, donut, you know, or pizza, or something that the kids would know? Why does it have to be a swear word? Do you know what I'm saying? Do you think, I don't know, maybe you don't think about these things. I think about these things, and I think, I don't understand, Lord. Why people, you know, why does the brain misfire like that, and it's a swear word that comes out? And another thing I think about often is, you know, every religion has an afterlife, or what they think the afterlife is all about. I mean, I remember going to see King Tut. Did anybody go see the King Tut exhibit? I'm probably dating myself there, huh? King Tut, remember that? You know, he had this huge, I mean, he was gold, and he had all these things and went with him. And, you think about the pyramids, and they buried all those kings and all the stuff that went with them. And we realize now that you can't take your stuff with you. People still try to take it with them, but, you know, that doesn't work. And then I started thinking about, you know, particular religion. There's one religion that the husbands, when they die, they get their own planet if they've been good in their religion. And then their planet is populated with lots of wives who are eternally pregnant. Now, I know that cannot be true. That is, you know, man-made, you know. That is some sick man's dream. You know, we think about these things. Why? Why? Because of this tiny little six-word sentence that God has set eternity in our hearts. And so I thought, okay, well, is it only in my heart? Is it only in your heart as a believer? Whose heart is it in? So that's when I went to the scripture. So we're going to spend a lot of time tonight in the book of Romans. So if you have your Bible, do me a favor and turn to Romans 1. And we're going to read these things, and we're just going to ponder together. And I'll tell you, one of my shows that I like to listen to on the radio, Christian shows, it's the Radio Bible Class. I don't know how many of you ever get to listen to that, but I think it's DeHaan and some other people. Does anyone read the Daily Bread? You know, and anyways, they have a half-hour program, and they kind of discuss. They take a topic, and they kind of just, like, peel it down like an onion, and they peel it apart, and they look at it from different. And not that the answers are right or wrong, and I personally enjoy that. And that's what I've enjoyed about our women's Bible study, because as we're meeting in a home, we're taking some things, and we're talking about it. And we're talking about relevant cultural things that we're kind of struggling through, and we're talking about bigger spiritual things that we're kind of struggling through. And one thing we got on the subject at a Bible study a few weeks ago was about tattoos. Ooh, some of you have them in this room. And, you know, is it against, you know, it's scripturally you can have a tattoo. It doesn't say you can't have a tattoo. You know, it says not to be marked for the dead. But, I mean, you know, you can have a godly tattoo. And there's, you know, wonderful Christian people that have tattoos, you know. But being my age, I'm from a certain culture that represented something. And it's hard for me to break out of my cultural stereotype of, you know, the people that had those were a certain kind of people. And so we talked about that. Grandmothers talked about grandkids, and parents talked about their children. And we had this discussion that was just,
enlightening and freeing and nice to say, you know, I'm not the only one, but at the same time, perspective of, you know what, it's really, it, you know, is it a salvation issue? Because someone has a tattoo, they're not, that has nothing to do with going to heaven, right? So just to talk about those kinds of things, you need to have those kinds of relationships. And shame on us as women, because you know that women need relationships and we need godly influence that you can kind of bounce some of these ideas off it, you know? Is it strange that my child is doing this or that? And, you know, what's the word say? And maybe you're not as mature as some of the other ladies. And the other ladies can you know, it's iron sharpening iron. And it's the older women teaching the younger women. And it's a beautiful thing. And it should be, and it could be happening, and I know in all your churches, in groups in your church. And, you know, think about that. Think about, you know, do I have a group of women that, you know, I get together with on a regular basis that we talk about spiritual things? I mean, it could just be on a Saturday morning, you know, going out for breakfast and discussing, you know, a certain topic. And it really does enrich your life. It's enriched mine, and I appreciate the ladies that are at our Bible study. Good, solid, mature ladies that I have gleaned a lot from. So we're reading in Romans 1, and we're going to look at verse 18 and 19 to begin. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. How interesting. So that means that God has shown himself to an unbelieving world, not just to Christians, but to everybody. God has shown himself. Okay, let's go on. Let's continue to read. We're going to read 18 to 23 together as well. 24. Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood, the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So not only has he revealed himself, but he's revealed the Godhead to everybody on the planet. 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And sometimes the wisest people in the world's eyes, you know, are foolish to the Lord because they can't understand the things of the Lord. And it's something that the Lord has to do. The Lord has to bring that revelation of himself to you. And then all of a sudden, your thinking changes. And all of a sudden, you don't see things the same way. And it's something that the Lord does, and he does to all men. Let's turn over to Romans 8. Read this with me. We'll start at 18. Or actually, you know what? Let's read Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans with labor as birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also know that the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, and the hope is seen is not hope, for what does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Okay, so I know that seems kind of deep, but the first fruits that the Lord gave to the believer was the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit like gives us a little glimpse of God's holiness. And that's what's deposited in our account as believers. We have the Holy Spirit. So we're walking around in a world that God has made himself known in through creation, through nature. It says that everybody has had the opportunity to know who God is. So from the creation, so that means from Adam and Eve all the way to now, that God has revealed himself in such a way that people know that there's an eternity and that there's a God. Now, if they choose to worship him or they choose to worship part of the creation instead of the creator, that's their choice. But God has made himself known. So that gives me full confidence that ancestors that I had years ago that were Indian, because I'm part Indian, you know, the Indians, they had a lot of weird things that they worshipped. But you know what? God revealed himself in nature, and they got a little off, and they worshipped, you know, the fish and the sun and the corn and the, you know, different things that they worshipped, the rain. But you know what? God revealed himself. So the amount of knowledge that you have, that's what you're going to be held accountable for. And so we've been given a lot of knowledge. We're on this retreat, and we're learning so many things, but we've got that deposit. And not only is the world groaning, the creation groaning with pangs. I mean, you know, there's all kinds of birth pangs. You see beautiful things, like you'll see this if you ever go to the beach, you know, a beautiful sunset, you see this beautiful beach, and then all of a sudden you turn around and you see someone's trash. I mean, you know, we have these beautiful beaches in California, and people just don't take care of them. There's just trash everywhere. It's horrible. You can go to other countries, you go to their beaches, and they are pristine. We went to a beach in Croatia. And you think Croatia, you know, you think of all the ethnic cleansing and all the killing and stuff that was there. And when we had gone to Croatia on a missions trip, I just thought we were going to see burned out buildings. And, you know, I didn't know what we were going to be in for. And I had Ethan, my son, he was 10 months old. And just to get to Croatia took like days. It felt like days because he was a baby and he was on my back and he had to sit in my lap and he was nursing and eating and everyone in all these different languages telling you what to do and where to go. And but anyways, we got into Croatia in the evening when it was very, very dark. And we went into Zagreb, which is like the capital of Croatia. Really old airport. I mean, if you think about the old Ontario airport, older than that kind of an airport, the old Ontario airport. And then we traveled on this road. We couldn't see anything. We went into this house. We had no idea where we were going to end up. We got into our rooms, and the next morning, the guys weren't there yet. They were coming in a car. So the next morning, I woke up, and it was just barely light, and I went out, and I looked out, and I thought that I didn't know what I was going to see. And I saw the most beautiful place I've ever been on in the planet. I'm thinking, in Croatia? I mean, would you think that there's even a place that you would go? And I mean, I don't know what I expected, but you went down to the water, and the water was clear, clear, clear. You could see all the rocks in it, and there was not one piece of trash in any of the rocks, and the bathrooms were clean. And, you know, aren't some of our bathrooms very awful? And you think, you know, we live in America, we live in Southern California, we have so much money, why can't we just keep the bathrooms clean? And there's other poor places where, you know, that's another question I ask myself. But, you know, everything, and originally, I mean, think of it without sin, what the world was like. And in the future, in eternity, it's going to be like that. You know, in the millennium, it says that we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And so there's going to be that opportunity. It says the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven, and, you know, the Lord redeems things. And what's it going to look like, and what it's going to be like? Our most beautiful vision, it's going to be a million times better than that. It says that we can't even begin to imagine what God has done in eternity for us. But he's given us that little bit. He set eternity in our hearts that makes us desire to want to get there. And that's what we feed. We feed that desire because that gives us the hope that there is something after the grave. If we just, you know, how empty would our life be if we just thought there's nothing after this life? It would be horrible. It would be miserable. But we know as believers that we're going to see those that have gone before us. We have that hope. And it's a very, very comforting hope. Let's continue to read in 8. Let's go to 8. Let's go to 8:27. Now he who searches the hearts, there's the word hearts again, knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So if you go back to Ecclesiastes 3, the very first part of that scripture that we read, in 11, it says that he has made everything beautiful in its time, or everything appropriate in its time. And so then you come back over here and you read 28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. So there's something that Solomon knew as the wisest man on the planet, that God has set eternity in our hearts. And it's a taste, and that taste is the Holy Spirit. And as soon as you're saved, as soon as you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is deposited into your spiritual bank account. And that's the reason that you get convicted over your sin. So that's a real good, like a spiritual gauge. You know, if you do something, if you sin purposefully and you have no conviction over it, then you have to question, man, am I really saved? But if you sin, and I'm talking about all kinds of little things that we do, you sin and you feel that, that tug of the Holy Spirit, it's almost confirmation that, wow, I am saved. And then you repent and you're back into right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So sin is a good thing. And we're going to continue to sin because we're not perfect until we get to be with the Lord. But that's our hope, that we are going to get out of this body someday. Amen? It's falling apart. You know, it's growing hair in places that it shouldn't be. And they're different colors, and there's just something wrong with that. I don't know. And as women, you know, we sense that that gravity is having its way with us. And so our body is groaning. Our body, just like creation is groaning, our bodies are groaning. And they're groaning because they're longing for that little taste of heaven that we get when we gather together as believers. When the Word of God ministers to our spirit, and when we worship the Lord. It's a little glimpse of heaven. Because that's what we're going to be doing for a very long time. And it's practice. Every time we get together, just think of it. This is practice for eternity. Because, you know, you don't want to be in the way, way back choir. You know, you want to be, well, maybe you do. But, you know, in heaven, we're all going to have these wonderful, beautiful voices. Back to the questions, and we're going to be reading some more in the Word, but back to the questions that I think about, another question that I've been pondering and meditating on, and the only way I can think of it is like a cow has five stomachs, right? I was a homeschooling mom, and I think a cow has five stomachs. Is that right? Any homeschooler moms in here? I know Yolanda. Five stomachs? Okay. And a cow eats it, how many? Oh, it only has three? Oh, it has four. Okay. See, that's why I was not a very good homeschooling mom. And I had to put my kids back in school. Okay. Anyways, four stomachs. But the cow eats, and it kind of gets its food and chews on it, and then it kind of goes into one stomach, and then we won't describe what happens, but it kind of goes out and comes back into the next stomach, and it goes all the way through the stomachs. And that's what, like, the Word of God is. You're just supposed to chew on it and think about it. And I've been thinking about when our loved ones die, and I don't know how many, I'll just take a show of hands. How many of you have a loved one that's passed on into eternity? Okay. There's a comforting fact if they're a believer. And so you think in your mind, oh, they're praying for me up there, and they're thinking about me, and I really miss them. And you know what? I hate to break it to you, but they're really not thinking about you. Because now just try to grasp this. This is a thought and an idea that I'm grappling with. That it says in the Word of God, to be absent from the body as a believer is to be present with the Lord. Okay? So as soon as we die, as soon as our loved ones die, they go to be with the Lord. Okay? And what are they doing in heaven? In Revelation, we read that they're worshiping. You know, there's creatures, the radical creatures, and you guys should read about those, around the throne, eyes all around their heads, flapping wings, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. All this stuff is happening in heaven. And that's what our loved ones go into the presence of the Lord. So they just automatically join the choir. Right? And it says that to the Lord, like a breath, like your life, 80 years, 72 years, whatever he graces you with, is like this. I want everyone just to take a breath like that with me. That's how long your life is to the Lord. See, there's no time in heaven. So you think, oh, I have these next 20 years without my loved one. You know what? They're worshiping the Lord, and they haven't even gotten to the second course. And you're up there with them worshiping too. Because this life is temporal and it's short and it's such a small amount of time. But in heaven, eternity, the concept of time is not up there to the Lord. 1,000 years is just like a blink of an eye. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. You know, we sing that song. But think about that. Just try to wrap your mind around the thought that your loved ones that have been dead for maybe 50 years, they haven't even gotten through half of their breath yet. They're just on the... And they haven't even breathed out yet, because in the next 50 years when they breathe out, you're going to be gone. And you're going to be with them. So it's just think about that. The anticipation that we should have is... wow, this life is short. What can I be doing for the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it's just fleeting and passing by. And any of you that have children know that. You know, you have your little babies and they're so precious, and the next thing you know, they're teenagers, and then the next thing you know, they're adults, and it just goes by, and you think, where did those years go? But if you've been smart, you've taken all the opportunity that you have, and you haven't just banked it in your savings account here at Washington Mutual, but you've banked heavenly rewards in heaven, things that are going to last forever. You know, you have two bank accounts. You have a physical one that you can't take with you, and a spiritual one that lasts forever. So a retreat is like putting money into your spiritual bank account, because you're feeding your spirit. Some of you are serving, some of you came to be served, whatever the question, it's still, you're getting the Word of God, you're with godly women, you're surrounded with the Word, God's drawing you to Him, and your cup is filling up. Your account is filling up. And it's going to help you in the next season that you go in. And when you think about seasons, think about all the different seasons that you could be in now. And I know people break up seasons in different ways. A lot of people do the winter, autumn, summer, fall. How many of you are old enough to remember when they did the color charting thing? It was called Color Me Beautiful. You remember that? And you'd get these little swatches, and you were supposed to keep your swatches. I think I lost mine after the first week, but these little swatches in your purse, and they were long like this, you know. And these were the only colors that you could buy, because these were your colors, you know. And then sometimes your colors went out of season, and it was like, I don't know what's up with this, you know. But Color Me Beautiful. I guess it was a good concept when it came through. But you can think of your life as, you know, am I in a winter season, a summer season, a fall season, you know, whatever season. But the reason our theme has the flowers on it, the vision that the Lord gave me is that every season there should be something beautiful in it. Every season, God says that He will. He brings everything unto Himself, and He can work all things together for good, and He makes it beautiful in His appointed time, not my appointed time. But there should be something beautiful in every season that you're in. So, you know, every season has beauty. That's why that song by Nicole Norderman, it's a pretty precious song, because it's, you know, the Lord is autumn, the Lord is summer, the Lord is winter. He's every season. He meets us wherever we're at, whatever season we're in. And He brings something beautiful from that season. Oh, this is such a dry, this is such a horrible season. I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Well, you know what? You guys all have seen it, and I know, but it's precious when you think about it. The little footsteps poem about, you know, the person says, Lord, where were you? You know, I only saw one. You said you'd be with me forever. I only saw one, you know, set of footprints. And He said, well, that's when I carried you. You know, that kind of preciousness. That's a beautiful thing, that a lot of times through the valley of the shadow of death, seasons are your best seasons once you get out of them. And you look back and say, man, that's when I grew the most in the Lord. That's when my relationship with the Lord went down deeper to another level. And that's what we all want. You know, we want to take whatever season God has us in and boom, take it down a notch and get closer to the Lord through it. Because, you know, we all have times of reprieve, times of, hey, this is great, this is a good time. But then, you know that if it goes along too good like that, what's our tendency to do? We forget the Lord. We get, you know, we become like the lepers. You know, there was 10 lepers, and how many came back to thank the Lord when they were all healed? One came back. And then I think to myself, this is another one of my questions. It doesn't say it in the Word, but I wonder if the other 9 got leprosy again. Because they didn't come back and thank Him. It doesn't say anything about Him. It just says that the one came back. And You know, you think about that. That's why the prayer journal, and I know some of you girls that were not in the study, Gail's been overwhelmed with your response with the prayer journals. It's really awesome. But these books right here, yes, they're our binder, but it's to put you in the mode of prayer journal, because this is the size of a prayer journal that you can take with you. So it's very easy to take your notes out, put your notes in another binder, and start using this as your prayer journal. So if you order your CDs, listen to the prayer journal CD if you weren't able to come to the workshop, and that's just another layer of this retreat that you're going to be able to take home. So let's just think about a season of time. Let's think about a season that you're in. Can you, in your mind, and you have to answer it yourself, can you think of something good that has come through a very painful, hard season? Sometimes salvation comes through a painful, hard season because eternity is set in your heart and you're faced with eternity because maybe it's an illness or a sickness. And that's the time when God grabs a hold of you through illness. How many times, I'll just ask you so I can see your hands, that you or someone that you know was affected with an illness and that's what drew them to the Lord? Okay. That's a lot. That's a lot. I know my husband Brian was very sick in the end of high school, and it was that illness at a young age that brought him to the Scripture and brought him to the Lord, you know. So God can use whatever he wants. So you say, that's a horrible time. Winter is such a horrible time. I don't know about you, but I love the winter. Now, probably because I live in Southern California and we don't have 6 months of it, you know. But after all the warm weather, didn't it feel nice when the weather changed and we got a little cooler and you could actually wear a jacket, you know? And it's like if it was just summer all the time, and there are some places where it is summer all the time, but if it was summer all the time, every season, even in the desert, there's winter. You know, even in the desert, in the high desert, there's snow. There's every season. There's spring and the cactus flower. How many of you have ever been to the desert and seen the cactuses flowering? Okay, that's awesome. Well, I had never really seen that. And this last year, we've been to Arizona a couple times, and it just amazes me, the beautiful flowers that are on these cactuses. They're so gnarly. You don't even want to get near them, and yet they have these beautiful flowers. And you just think, you know what? God can take a cactus and make it beautiful. You know, if he can do that with a cactus, you know, what can you do with a person's life? How beautiful can you become in your season, whatever it is? Now, you can be an ugly, wicked person during an awful season, and sometimes we all get into that thing, but you have to gain the perspective through the Word, and we're going to keep reading, that God has set eternity in your heart, and so it should change your perspective on the season that you're in, that God can bring something beautiful in a summer season, in a fall season, in a winter season, in a spring season, whatever it may be. Okay, let's go to Hebrews 6:4. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit." Okay, so what are we? Partakers of the Holy Spirit, right? We've been what? Enlightened. And what have we been enlightened with? What does it say in there? The heavenly gift. Who's the heavenly gift? Jesus, but he's given us a spirit, right? So that's the deposit. The Holy Spirit was given as a deposit. Everybody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit. Right? If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, but as the believer, he comes to reside inside your heart. In the Old Testament, did they have the Holy Spirit like that? No. How did the Holy Spirit operate in the Old Testament? Holy Spirit rested on certain people, on prophets, on kings, on prophetesses. The Holy Spirit rested. When Jesus Christ came, what did he say to, when he left, he said, well, who were you supposed to wait for in that upper room? Who were they waiting for? What were they waiting for? To be endued with power from on high, right? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet because Jesus was still on the earth. Once he went up to be with the Father, then the Holy Spirit came. And so from that point on, Christians have been a totally different kind of people. because they can have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't you have given anything to be there on the day of Pentecost and seen tongues of fire resting over people's head? I mean, wouldn't that have been awesome? I mean, the Lord still does probably awesome things like that. I've just never seen that. That's another question. I wonder if I will ever see that. You know, you just want to see some things sometimes. And that's not a bad thing to talk to the Lord about. That happened in the Old Testament as well, when the bones came back together. You remember that story? Yeah, that was pretty radical. The spiritual realm is real. And so when people have experiences, I have a lot of family members that are Indian, and, you know, they like to go to what they call, it's called the sweats. And they go in and they sweat, you know, and they go to these sweats and they see these hallucinations, and, you know, and I'll talk to them about it. Yeah, I believe that. That must have really been radical. Yeah. And they kind of looked at me. I said, man, the spiritual realm is real. And you're dabbling in scary things, but I believe they're real. You are seeing some demonic spirit. You know, of course, they think it's, you know, somebody else. But we know, because why? Because we've been enlightened. And why have we been enlightened? Because we have salvation. We've asked Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Now we see things differently. That's why we can't do the same things that we used to do when we were unbelievers. That's why songs offend us. Music can be offensive. TV shows can be offensive. Movies can be offensive. Things that offend us now. Things that people say that you didn't even hear before. All of a sudden, your spirit is tuned into that, and it's like, ugh, that's not right. Why is that? People think, why are you acting that? It's because you have the Holy Spirit. Because God has set eternity in your heart, and that's where He wants to get you. And He's going to do everything in His power. Because if you're His, you can't get away. He's done everything in His power, and you have to run the race. You want to finish the race well. You know, some of you, you're on the marathon, and man, you look like you're going down now. You know, you got to finish the race, and you don't want to finish it just, you know, hobbling on one leg. You want to finish it well. You want to finish your race well. Let's go back to Romans 8. Actually, you know what? Let's go back to Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you go to 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time or this present season are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons. For the creation was subject, we read that a little bit earlier, but that our spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Okay, so what does that mean? You know, I've never cried out, Abba, Father. I thought Abba was a group. Or something, I don't know. Weren't they a group? Abba, whatever they were. But that the Holy Spirit desires you to have that personal relationship where you can call Father God of the universe, Daddy. Is there nothing more precious than when one of your kids says Daddy or one of your kids says Mommy? I have one of my kids, and, you know, usually as they get a little bit older, then they just say Mom or Dad, but I still have one that says Mommy. Mommy, and it's just like so precious. And I keep thinking to myself, Lord, when are they going to stop doing that? I hope they never stop doing it, because it just is, when they say that to me, it just does something to me. You know, I'm already thinking about what I want to be called as a grandma. I'm anticipating, you know, do I want to be called, I don't know, you know, all these cute names that they have for grandmas. One little boy called his grandma Honey. Because the grandpa always called the grandma Honey, and that's all he heard. So he calls her Honey. Isn't that precious? That's one of the ones I like. I've thought about a lot of them. But that the spirit within us is Abba, Father. You can pray. You can ask him anything. He's with you always. You have his spirit. And again, you know, your spiritual barometer. That's why I will say one thing about now that you guys have come on retreat, and I would love for you to come back every year. If you begin to think of retreat like a spiritual barometer, like your temperature gauge, you know, when you come on retreat, you can kind of see where you're at. Okay, you know, did I spend enough time with the Lord in this last year? You know, did I lead anybody to the Lord? Am I in a new ministry? You know, what season am I in? Do I need to draw closer to, you know, you kind of, I just think for us as women in the time that we're in, the season of time that we're all in, it's just busy, 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 rush, rush, rush. We do not have time to even cook. You know, we don't have time to do anything. Do you guys feel overwhelmed like that? There are some days when I just can't wait for the day to be over, and I thank God that we sleep. It's like if I had to do one more thing, Lord, I'm so thankful that we have to go to bed. Kids, to bed, everybody, you know. There's freedom in sleep because you just go and go and go and go. And us moms, I feel for you, especially working moms, single moms. It's the toughest job on the planet, you know, and that's why we have the Lord Jesus Christ, because he wants to be our husband, and he wants to be the one that we can run to and tell him everything that's in our heart. And you know what? Our husbands don't really want to know everything that's in our heart. Sorry to tell you that. There's probably a few on a scale. If we had 100 husbands, you know, maybe there would be two that would want to hear everything that you had to say. 98 do not. And the longer you've been married, the more you realize, you know, you just don't say everything, you know. Some things you just keep to yourself, and you take it to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he never falls asleep on you. And he is always there, and he wants to listen, and he just is graciously and patiently waiting for you to come to him. Amen? I mean, he is so wonderful. He wants to be so close with us. Each of us individually. He knows what we like. He knows our favorite places. He knows our favorite ice cream. He knows everything about us. And he can anticipate things that we don't even know about ourselves. And that's what one of the things I love about serving the Lord Jesus Christ, because I just have a hard time, and the older I get, you know, even making decisions like, Lord, what am I going to wear? I just sometimes I don't even know. And I just talk to the Lord Jesus about everything. Everything. What am I going to cook today, Lord? Where am I going to go? Which route should I take? What road should I go straight? Should I go right? Should I go left? You know what's in the, you know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know what's going to happen at such and such. And you can have that kind of where you're talking with him all day long, and it just makes for such a beautiful walk with the Lord. You should never have a lonely walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The only reason that you would be lonely as a Christian is that you have not chosen to spend time with the Lord Jesus. Because he's there. He is so there that all you have to do is just to turn your head slightly and he's there. That's how close the Lord wants to be with us. Okay, do me a favor. Let's just turn to one other passage that I totally love. Oh, you know what? Let's see. Let's go to, did we read Hebrews 6:5? Let's read that together real quick. And then there's one other passage. Can I be like Pastor Brian? He always has one more. Don't you love that about him? I love that about him. He's such a great pastor. He's my favorite pastor. He's my only pastor. I told him, I said, do you realize that, you know, he's really the only pastor that I've had since I've been married. Okay, 6:5 reads, I love this. It says that we have tasted the good words of God and the powers of the age to come. That's what we've done. We've tasted. That's what we're doing right now. This is like feeding our soul. You know, I don't know. I didn't have dinner tonight, but I'm sure it was great. What did they serve? Something wonderful? Roast beef? Roast beef. You know, I don't really care what the food tastes like as long as I don't have to cook it. And so when you come here and it actually tastes not fast food, you know, it actually tastes good and someone's prepared it and it's hot. I just want to see a show of hands for women, for a season in your life that you never ate a hot meal. It was just always cold. Okay. That was me for years. I didn't know what hot food tasted like unless I came here, because I always served everybody else. And even when I would be with some of my family members, they would say, sit down and you eat. And I, you know, no, because I know my place. My place was to serve the kids, and I had a lot of kids and my husband, and I like to serve. That's what I do. But, you know, it makes for a lot of cold meals, right? So it was so nice to come up here, and every time I would just be so amazed. They'd bring the food out to all these hundreds of women, and it would be steaming. It would be hot. That was another question I'd ask myself. God, how did they make all the food hot at once? Solomon was the wisest man. Not anyone else, and certainly not myself. He probably has the answer to that question. Let's turn to 1 Peter. I love 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a great book. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 3 to 9 together. First Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, a little time, a little season, it need be you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How is that possible? How is that possible that we can read those kinds of deep words and actually understand what it means? Because we have the Holy Spirit. And it resonates with our spirit that this is true, that this is the word of God, that it's changing me, that God has a place prepared in heaven for me, and he wants me there. And I want to be there with him. Because, why? Because he set eternity in our hearts. When you think about that, ponder that, chew on that. Think about how gracious and how loving the Lord Jesus Christ is. Can we read just one more, girls? It's really, really, this is just so good. I don't even want to say anything. I'm just going to read it, but we'll read it together. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, and then 2 Corinthians 5, 1 through 8. So it's like 11 verses, but it's delicious. This is dessert. This is spiritual dessert right here. It's delicious. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, remember the breath? That light affliction of this life is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, that's everything around us, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, this body, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our heavenly habitation, which is from heaven. Indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has been prepared in this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are we are present from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore that the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that we are well known to God, and I also trust that we are well known in your conscience. Think about that. You know, even as Christians, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to be judged for our good works, not whether we go to heaven or hell, because we're already with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That means that as soon as you die, we talked about this before, your spirit goes up to be with the Lord. But there is a time when our physical bodies are redeemed. And we have a new body. And we go before the Lord. We don't go before the great white throne judgment, but as believers, you're still going to have your works that you're going to be able to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to judge it all. And He gives us things. It says that He's going to give us responsibilities in the millennium. And I think a lot of that's probably based on what we're doing here, what kind of a job we're doing. So that is even another twist on, wow, the things that I'm doing for the Lord, it's not just for here, it's for eternity as well. That I want to be faithful and steadfast in the things that I'm doing here, because I'm going to be rewarded in the future. And I don't want to just give the Lord back a little measly whatever. I want to give Him something substantial. Not that He needs it, not that He even wants it, but that that would be in my heart that I would want to give to Him, even when I'm in heaven. Do you ever think about what you're going to do in heaven? That's another thing to ponder. Lord, what's my job going to be? And I'll share something very personal. This is something that I, in my mind, I've seen. Now, you know what? It's probably not going to be, but this is something that I see in my mind, because like Gail, I'm very visual, and I have these pictures. But if you've ever been to the Middle East or any, you know, over in Italy or different places, Greece, where they have like all the ruins. And they're just actually like cities. They've unearthed these cities, and they are just fabulous and magnificent. But, you know, when you think of like where the Christians were tortured, like the Colosseum, and, you know, those big high walls. And I have this picture, but it's not, it's kind of like a Colosseum. And the only thing that the Lord's letting me do, I have like this feather, and as these men walk by, and these real learned men, kind of scholarly with these big robes, and I just go like this, and I just fan them as they walk by. And I'm like so happy to be there. I'm just like, oh, there's Paul. Oh, there's, you know, there's Stephen. Oh, and I'm just like, and I'm just fanning. I don't know why it's like a feather. I don't know what it is. And I'm just going like this, you know, but I have this picture in my mind of, you know, I just want to do something, you know, with these great men of God that are going to be coming by. And I don't know what they're discussing. I mean, it's probably not even going to happen, but there's a picture that I'm going like this in my mind, you know. And I mean, think about when you sing the song earlier tonight, we see the Lord high and lifted up, and His train fills the temple. Don't you have a picture in your mind of what that looks like? It's probably nothing what it really looks like, but in your mind, you create a mental picture of what the robe looks like and what Jesus looks like and how beautiful it is. And you're just like humbled when you think of that song. I can only imagine. What are we going to do? I don't know. I think I'm going to be curled up in the fetal position. Ah, I can't believe I'm here. I mean, you know, I'm just like so going to be so excited. I mean, I don't know what it's going to be like, but it's going to be awesome. Why? Why do I know it's going to be awesome? Because God's placed eternity in my heart. He's placed eternity in your heart. And I want you guys all to get there. Amen? Praise the Lord. I do, I can't see the time. Can someone? 22. Okay. I would love, if you guys need to use the restroom, this might be a good time, but let me just put this out before you tonight. We're going to have a little time of afterglow, and what we do in the afterglow time is Tony comes up, we play some quiet music, we have time and prayer, and if people need to be healed, we want them to come forward. But tonight, because we talk so much about the Holy Spirit and the work that the Holy Spirit does in our life, that He's been guaranteed to us, the next level of your walk with the Lord after you've had salvation is you need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And baptism in the Holy Spirit is just a natural event. You get baptized in water. That's a command that the Lord's commanded us to do. So how many of you have been baptized? Great. Okay. How many of you haven't been baptized? Okay. Baptism is a wonderful thing, and you should think about, we usually try to do them in the summertime, but think about getting baptized, because that's something that is just following in the Lord's footsteps. The Lord was baptized himself, so it's something that is a great thing. But the other great thing is being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the reason is that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts. Did you guys know that? But you can't have the gifts if you don't ask. And so we need to read about them in the Word. And so, one more passage. 1 Corinthians 12, and this is where we're going to stop, but I want you to see it for yourself, because this is not something that we come up with on our own. It's in the Word of God. And we read from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 to 11. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant, and I certainly don't want you to be ignorant. This is what the Holy Spirit does. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with those dumb idols, however you were led, but therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works them all in all. For one is given the word of wisdom, so that's a gift that we can exercise through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. That's another gift that we exercise at Afterglow time. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually how he wills. And so none of us go around saying, I have the gift of healing, or I have, you know, the gift of prophecy. The Lord, in the scripture here, the Spirit ministers how he wills. The Holy Spirit's in charge of what he wants to do and what gift he wants to give you. As long as you're open to being used of the Holy Spirit, you pray. And as people come forward for prayer, you say, Lord Jesus, I want to be used of your Spirit tonight. I'm baptized in your Spirit. I don't know what gift you'd like to give me tonight, but you put something on my heart, and I will definitely do that. And a lot of times it's that still small voice, and if you have not been accustomed to listening to the voice of the Lord, then this would probably not be a good time for you to step out. But if you're accustomed to hearing things like that from the Lord, that, you know, I know that there's someone that, you know, the Lord wants to heal tonight, then you can come up to the microphone, and first of all, you need to let me know, but then you can come up to the microphone and you can speak that and see if there is. The Lord wants to heal somebody tonight. I believe he wants to heal. I believe he wants to baptize people in the Holy Spirit. I believe that he has words of knowledge and wisdom and things that you have not shared with anyone. And the way that works, if you remember the story of Jesus when he was with the Samaritan woman at the well, remember she had like five husbands, and she wasn't even married to the last one, and he came and he ministered to her. Okay? That's what she did when she went back to her town is that he told me things about myself that how could he have known that? And that's how the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom works. Wisdom to a particular situation that you're going through, and knowledge where this person would have no knowledge that this was going on. And a lot of times that happens through prayer. A lot of times the Lord will allow me to lay hands on someone, and I'll pray for something, and after the prayer's done, they'll say, how did you know that? And I didn't know that. And a lot of times, I'm a very forgetful person anyways, I even forgot what I prayed. Because I pray in the Spirit. I pray in the Spirit, and I pray with understanding. I pray in tongues all the time. Nobody has to hear me. I don't have to make a spectacle out of myself. I don't have to be some freak, you know. But, you know, you need to operate in the things of the Lord. And that's part of the things it talks about right here. So you need to have a personal devotional prayer life. But you can also operate that as you pray. I pray very quietly, usually in the Spirit, for someone, either before or after I pray with my understanding. It says pray with your understanding and pray in the Spirit. So I just do both, cover them both. So this is a great place. A lot of times, you know, I don't know how everybody's church services are, But because this looks like a church, there just feels something good about it. For years, we met in a school, and it didn't have a stage or anything. And it just, you know, to come up for prayer, it was like, come up to what? But this has like a little area, you know, and it was, this is a good place. Come forward, let the younger ones that need to be ministered to, with the older ladies, let them lay hands on you and pray for you and get some counsel and get some wisdom. And I know a couple of the ladies have grabbed me and I've been able to pray with them today, and all the pastor's wives are open and available for that. But Tony will come up and she'll play some songs and we'll just worship the Lord, and we'll get another little taste of that eternity that God set in our hearts, a little bit of taste of God's holiness as we worship Him. So we'll just have a time of worship and prayer. And again, if you have a word you believe is a word from the Lord, I'm going to be right here in the front, and you can run that past me first, and then I'll let you go up and say it. And that's just an easy filter for you to be able to try to exercise some of the gifts that the Lord's placed among the body.